Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors here at our Lewis Center campus, and I just want to say a great big welcome. If you are new to LifePoint, on behalf of the staff and everyone here at LifePoint, thanks for being here, listening online today. Grateful to have you with us. This week was a really big week for LifePoint Church. We sent collectively a ton of kids, but I think from right here in Lewis Center, 120 or so kids, third to fifth grade, to Century Kids Camp, where they learned so much. And I've been hearing reports about all the fun there, and so I want to show you a picture of some of that right here. This is Pastor Cale Boer, our teaching pastor at the Delaware campus, taking one for the team this week. So I want to say this, you know, those people who went back and served at the camp this week, they just did such a great job, and we should give them a hand and say thank you for the way you serve. I talked to Bethany, our director, who told us that that the kids really learned how to express worship back to God in singing and just connecting with God that way, that many kids made decisions to be baptized, and at least one kid that we know of made a decision to follow Christ for the first time. Just great work, and I got to tell you, what happens back in LifePoint Kids is some of the greatest gospel work we do as a church. And if you haven't had the chance to go back and serve there yet, maybe it's time to take some time out of your life and go back there a couple times a month and be one of the teammates back there. You can shadow for a couple weeks and see where you fit, because there's so many roles back there. But it's an incredible way to get on the front line of gospel work in our church. So I wanted to encourage you guys with that. That said, I was thinking about this series and trying to think about all the ways that there are things that we do that are easy to measure. Like, you know if you can lift more weights. You know that. You know if you're making more money. You know if you're making more sales at work. You know if you can do things that you're getting better at. Some things are very clear, like running. I took up running 6 years ago, and here's what I've learned. The clock never lies. You know. And the distance is always going to be what it is. Like, you know if you're getting, you can run further or faster. It's very clear. And my daughter came to me a couple years ago and says, "Daddy, I think I want to join the cross-country team." I said, "Carly, you're going to have to run 3 miles. She goes, "I know." I said, "Carly, you don't run." She goes, "Train me." I'm like, "Okay." So we started running that summer at the beginning, and honestly, she couldn't run a third of a mile. So we did a lot of walking, and I just wanted to get her used to going that kind of distance. So we would run a little bit, and then we went to 2/3 of a mile. And I remember when she made it to a mile, it was like a big, cool, a milestone. Like, so we kind of went along, and eventually, by the end of the summer, she was able to run 3 miles without stopping, which was awesome. Now, she was slow, but she made it. And so she was able to make the team and then got into that training. And she was, you know, like, she had all the different races in the fall. I would go to as many as I could. And she was pretty slow. Like, I don't know if I mentioned that. Like, we would go and, like, you know, someone would be done. The race would be done for them. And we would sit back and I'd look at my wife and say, "Do you think Carly's still out there? Like, what happened to her?" This is a picture of Carly in her running outfit from Thomas Worthington. She just loved running. And so she would sometimes, like, encourage other runners, you know, as they're passing her. Like, it was just, she was slow. So one time, I was, as a dad, I'm trying to think, well, how can I help her get faster, you know? But she had this one race. It was at Thomas Worthington. And when you go to a cross-country race, you can't see your kid the whole time. You can see him at the start. You know where the finish is. But sometimes along the race, there are different spots you can go to and watch all the, you know, the kids run by. So we would try to get to those spots. And there was this one particular race at Thomas. And she ran around the corner. And I said, "Carly, you see that girl in front of you? Go get her." And when we went around the next bend where we saw her, she was ahead of that girl. I was like, "Carly, you're killing it." I said, "You see that girl right there? Go get her." When she went around the bend the next time, she was ahead of that girl and a couple other girls. I'm like, "She's real. I'm like, this is happening." So she went around the third bend. I said, "Carly, you're right towards the end. You're going to kill it. Go, rush. There's the end. Go, go." The coach comes up and says, "Carly, you're going to set your personal record." She just gritted her teeth and she took off all the way down to the finish and she sprinted all the way in. I was like, whoa. She beat her personal record by 9 minutes. You gotta understand, like, 90 seconds is amazing. 9 minutes is a little unreal. So I thought, I'm going up to her, I'm like, I'm excited, and here's what I'm thinking. Like,
I did it.
Like I encouraged her. And so I want to go up to her and say, Carly, what happened? And here's what I'm expecting her to say. I'm expecting her to say, Daddy, I was Rocky and you were Mick. And you just inspired me. That's what I wanted her to say. But here's how it went down. I went up to her and said, Carly, you beat your personal record by 9 minutes. What happened? And she said, oh, Daddy, it was so cold. I knew if I ran faster, it would be over sooner. Anyway, we're in this series called Practicing, and we're looking at all these different things that the church has practiced for, 2,000 years, practices that we do to become more like Christ, to have our lives look more like Jesus. And last week, Pastor Chad introduced us a wheel, and I'm going to show that again. The wheel is really kind of this picture that all of these practices that we do, they're really part of the rhythm of our life. So some of these we might do daily, some of these we might do monthly, some of these they kind of fit in at different times, but they all work together to grow us on our faith journey to become more like Christ. But this is one of the problems, is that it's hard to measure if we're becoming more like Christ. You can measure a clock, you can measure the reps, but it's hard to measure, are we more like Christ? Today we're going to talk about community as one of those spokes on the wheel and the rhythms of our faith journey. And here's what I know is true and what is difficult. Because we can't measure, we kind of sometimes don't know where to put our energy. Which one of the prongs or spokes do we put our energy into? And maybe we should try all of them. Maybe we should do this or that. And we want to become more like Christ. If you're someone who follows Christ, you know the importance of that. But let me tell you, I think everyone actually wants this. Even if you are listening in or if you're here in the room and you would say, man, this is all new to me. I'm not sure I have a relationship with God. Let me tell you why you want the same thing that I want. It's because deep down, if we lived a life that was more like Christ, we'd have no regrets. We would never need a do-over. We would never experience shame. We would have more patience and more wisdom than we've ever had in our life. We know intuitively that there is a better version of ourselves out there. And to be like Christ would be to embrace the better version of our life. We all want this. So how do we grow? And how do we know if we are growing in this relationship with God to become more like his son? How do we know that? That's what we're going to talk about today. If you have the notes, the sermon notes on the app or lpguest.com, I'm going to encourage you to look those up today. You can take some notes yourself. You can email them to yourself if you want a record of that. But there's a couple links I'm going to put in there that I'm going to address here in a few minutes that I think might be helpful to you. But my hope is that I'm going to share what I believe will help us through some scripture about community. But my hope is that God will speak to all of us about what it means to grow to be like Christ. So if you're here, I'm going to ask you just to kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God and just offer up a quick prayer and say, God, please speak to me today. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see. You would open up our ears to hear. And you would open up our heart to embrace what it is that you have for us through your word. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to us today. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go to John chapter 13. I'm going to share three things, or three handles, if you will, just to kind of keep tracking with me to where we're headed that I believe is going to be helpful. And this particular passage in John 13 is, the context would be the night of the Last Supper. So Jesus has been traveling with his disciples for 3.5 years, and they've seen him do miracles and teachings, but now is the last night. He's going to go to the cross, and they're going to come and get him. And so at that night, they share the Passover meal. Then Jesus washed their feet, and then Judas was going to go out to betray him. And Jesus knew it, but Judas is ready. And so the first thing I want to share with you is this. If we are going to know, if we're going to grow, how would we know that? Then we need to rethink how we measure spiritual growth. We need to rethink how we measure spiritual growth. Here's what Jesus says, or what it says here at start 31, or chapter 13. When he had gone out, talking about Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, and so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So this is kind of confusing language. We don't typically talk like this, so I'm going to break it down as best I can and spend a little bit of time just explaining. When he starts there and says, now is the Son of Man glorified, he's referring to himself. We just sang that earlier. Jesus is referring to himself. Now the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to be glorified. Now, glorified or glory basically means this. I looked up the definition. Is high renown or honor, to be made glorious, or magnificence or great beauty. So incredible achievement of magnificence or great beauty, to be made glorious. So something that Jesus is about to do that is going to glorify him and he will be noted for all of eternity is about to happen. And he's saying now the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to be glorified and God will be glorified in him. So whatever it is that he's doing, he is going to glorify the Father as he is receiving glory. And God will be glorified in him and also will glorify him. So God will also draw attention to the glorious nature of what Jesus is about to do. And then he says this, little children. He's talking to his disciples. Now, he's talking to men. But I think he calls them little children. It's a term of endearment because he knows what's about to happen. He knows that they are going to be scattered and afraid. He says, I'm going to go away and you can't come. He's telling them, I'm going to the cross. The cross is the single most significant act that Jesus has ever done. He came down and took on our sin, and then he was crucified and buried and then rose again in 3 days. It's this singular act that literally changes the course of all of history for anyone who comes to him in faith. You see, the beauty of the gospel, which is what we're talking about here, the beauty of the gospel is that we need to understand and remember all the time our situation, that God loves us and wants a relationship with us. He's not waiting for us to impress him. He's pursuing us because he wants a relationship with us. And this is the problem, and this is the bad news. We all sin. We all put our hand in God's face, and we do things that we want to do that are opposing God. And in essence, what we're doing is saying, God, I'm doing this my way. I want to be God in my own life. Now, many of you would say, well, I'm not a bad person, but we do things on purpose that God would not want us to do. And this is the problem. That sin that we all have, no matter little or lots, we all have it. The problem is that heaven is eternal and it's perfect. And so he can't allow even a little sin into heaven because it is perfect. And that leaves us in a really difficult position because we can't do anything to make up for it. You can't go to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't do all the practices enough. There's no way to overcome the fact that you and I have been stained by sin and brokenness in our life. So what happens? God sends his Son to live the perfect life that you and I can't live, lived it perfectly, never sinned. Then he dies the death that we deserve on the cross, and on the cross, the entire justice of God pours out on Jesus, and he takes every drop of it. He is raised again by the grace and mercy of the Father so that now that he's alive, he comes to us with the message of the gospel that if we come to him in faith, we can be made right with God, meaning Jesus gives us his righteousness. That means right standing with the Father. His blood washes away our sin spiritually so that we can actually walk into heaven as if we have never sinned ever. Why? Because he paid for it. That's incredible. That's why there is no other name given by which men can be saved, the name of Jesus. That's why we sing a song, Jesus, because there is power in his name. He has done the single most significant thing that's worthy of honor and glory. I tell you, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never received the grace and mercy of God over your life, today should be your day. You shouldn't wait. You shouldn't think, man, I should do that someday. When I'm better, when I'm stronger, when I know the Bible more. Listen, that's not how this works. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. That's what you do. You embrace the gift and love of God. That's why his name should be praised and sung about, because of what he did. And we should never forget it. And it's easy as a Christian to kind of go around your life and forget the beauty of the gospel. He is glorified. But what is it that he did? Because I tell you, how am I supposed to do that? But what he did that's an example for us is that he laid down his life for the Father's will. He put the Father's will above his own to love and serve others. That's what he did. There's a different measurement. I think what we do is we think, well, maybe if I work harder and read my Bible more, or maybe if I show up more at church, or if I serve more, write more checks, I can do something. And look, all those things are good. The practices are a purposeful thing in our life. We need them. But sometimes we think, if I just do this, then I'll be worthy of glory. I'll be like Jesus. But it doesn't work like that. And let me tell you, if that were true, then why would Jesus say, hey, don't be like the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees, they were getting it done. They're really good at the disciplines. And Jesus said the exact opposite, don't be like them. And can I be honest with you? Sometimes I've met people who know the Bible in and out and backward and forward. They can quote it, and they don't seem to be anything like Jesus. Sometimes they're full of pride. I've seen it in the mirror. It just doesn't work like that. We need to change the way we think and measure spiritual growth. And so what do? Well, Jesus makes our focus very clear. What he says next should help us to steer our life. Here's what he says, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Now, this is interesting because he's already said before that we should love each other as we love ourselves. Like, he's already told us that. In fact, that's all the way back to the Old Testament. We're told to love each other. We're told to love people just like we love ourselves. So how is this a new commandment? Look, it's kind of easy to love people the way we love ourselves because we have a standard that we keep. And then when people don't live up to our standards, we just dismiss them. Like, well, we put you over here because I would never act like that. I'll love you so long as you act like me, right? And that's kind of what they thought of in the law at that time. What Jesus is saying here is, I want you to love one another. And that's really talking about the brotherhood of believers and sisterhood of believers, the family. But not just excluding or to exclusion of other people. But that's the kind of love we're supposed to have. But how is it different? He's saying, I want you to love each other the way that I loved you. Now, he just washed their feet. He took on the form of a servant and just washed their feet. Even Judas, he knew what Judas was going to do. This wasn't news to him. He knew, and he washed his feet anyway. This is who Jesus is. And let's be honest, we look forward to what he did the next day on the cross, and we realize he laid his life down. And later in this conversation in John 15, it says, greater love is no one than this, that they lay their life down for their friends. This is what he's asking, that we love each other to his standard. I mean, that's how you're supposed to measure growth. Well, how do you measure it? Can I just tell you what Paul said? Paul wrote a letter to the church at Galatia. And what happened in that church was it was mostly people who weren't Jewish people. There were some there, but mostly Gentiles who became believers, so they didn't keep Jewish laws. But there was a group called the Judaizers, and they went down to that church and told them, oh, you've heard about Jesus? That's great. You've heard about the gospel, what Jesus did on the cross and rose from the grave, and his blood washes away your sin? That's great. But are you circumcised? Because that's what we Jews do. So if you really want to connect to God, then you need to be circumcised. And if you read the letter, the whole letter of the church at Galatians, he's basically saying, like, that's ridiculous. That's a false gospel. That doesn't count for anything. In fact, in Galatians 5:6, talking about circumcision, he says, circumcision or uncircumcision is meaningless. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We need to change the way we think about spiritual growth and measurement. Because the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. The way we love each other is an expression of our faith. Here's what I would say to us in the room, how this impacts all of us, is that it's impossible to love each other in this way in isolation. Can't be done. And the Bible has 100 commands, but 59 specific commands about loving one another. To love each other, to serve one another, to bear each other's burdens, to laugh with those who laugh and mourn with those who mourn, to take care of, to pray for. There's all of these things in the Bible. We call them the one another's. And here's what we do at LifePoint. We do Sunday, and we do life groups. Our life groups are where the one another's play out. We grow together in circles of people who, in relationship, learn to love one another in the way that Christ loved us. That's what we do. And if you're not in a life group, I cannot encourage you more to be part of a life group. We want everyone to be in a life group. Can I just say, in my notes, there's a link. And if you hit that link, that'll take you to all of our life groups. You can scroll, you can look through, you can find different types of groups. And all of those groups are meant to get people into circles where they can live in community of Christ. We learn, we study the Bible, we pray together, we have fun together, we laugh together, sometimes we cry together. But we do this together, the one another's. And if you're not connected, we've got like 3 or 4 weeks left of this term. And the summer term is the most low-key term because a lot of people do social stuff, but it's fun. And so here's what I'm telling you. If you're not involved, check out like 2 or 3 groups. Go out, you know, later today, you can go out to Guest Central. You can ask Pastor Nathan about the groups. You can ask some of the Guest Central people. They'll help you. And these groups are meant to connect. So you can connect with like 3 or 4 and figure out which one you like. So in the fall, go to the one you like. And you're like, well, am I kind of like using people? Listen, all the life group leaders know we're trying to help you find the group that you really are going to connect well with. So it's totally fine. Check out as many as you want. But don't isolate. We need each other. There's someone there that needs you, so get connected. All right, I better stop or, you know. But seriously, get in a group. So this last 2 years I've been here at this campus, one of the most fun things I've done is called Foundations. So I lead a bridge group called Foundations. A bridge group is different from a life group. Life groups are circles where we come together, but bridge groups are kind of like a point A to point B. How do you get from here to here in your faith journey? So foundations are for people that don't know their Bible at all. So what we've done in this foundations group is, if you don't know the difference between an apostle and a prophet, or if you don't know the difference between the Old Testament or New Testament, if you don't know the arc of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, or what the gospel means or what the Trinity means, like, we want you there. And so this group is so awesome because people come to it, and oftentimes if I said, let's turn to John 13, they're looking at me like, I don't know where that's at. Like, that's the type of group that we have. And it's incredible. And I want to tell you that I put my email address in my notes. It's edt@lifepointohio.com. I put them in my notes because I'm considering doing it again this fall, but I need to know if there are enough people to really kind of populate that group. So if you're interested in foundations, send me an email and say, hey, give me info about foundations. I promise it's going to give me the kind of feel like, are we doing this or not? I really would like to do it, but I need to make sure you're in. So if that's you, email me. But this group is awesome. Now, here's the thing that's great about it. These people who typically are afraid to go to a life group because they think when they get there, everyone's going to know the Bible but them. And so it's kind of a barrier for these people. But when they go to foundations, everyone's the same. And so because of that, they start to really start to ask questions. And they might say things like, well, who wrote the Bible? Why are there so many versions of the Bible? Why this? Why that? Is God good? You know, they ask all these questions together. And it's awesome. They kind of bond over the fact that they're learning together. And we did it the first time, and I loved it. But I kind of regretted thinking, well, after the end of it, where are they going to go? So I tried to encourage people to get into groups. But the second time we were going to do foundations, I told Pastor Nathan, I told Amy Garner, I said, hey, guys, we really need a couple to come into this group who could lead a life group out of it. But we didn't have anybody. So we just started praying. And there was this couple, Kevin and Melanie Oakley, who kind of emerged and said, hey, we think we might want to do this. Now, they might get mad that I'm telling you all this, but I have the mic and they don't. So that's how this works. But they went to Amy and said, hey, we might be interested in helping out. But this was the problem. They were in a life group and they loved it. They loved their people. Their kids had friends there. It was convenient. And they, you know, they learned there. They connected. They did the one another's. How do you leave that? But they prayed about it and they said, you know what? These people need community. They need someone who will come alongside for them and create an opportunity for them to have community. And so they had to sacrifice to lay down their life and put other people's needs above their own to go out and start a group. And so when we did the foundations, they came all the 6 weeks. They connected to all the people. Kevin even helped me lead it. And then when we were done, they created a celebration at their house and they invited everyone to the celebration. And they said, hey, would you guys consider us sticking together as a group, our own life group? And man, Kevin and Melanie, I've heard story after story of what God is doing in that group, and it's amazing. And they love it. Can I tell you something? I don't know if, you know, that's on your radar. But I'll tell you this, if you're in a life group and you've been there a long time and you know your Bible pretty good, at least decent, can I tell you something? Would you go to your leader and say, will you train me to be a life group leader? I'll tell you why. Because we have hundreds and hundreds of people at our church that aren't in community. Not dozens, hundreds. And the reason they're not in community is because we don't have enough groups for them. We need leaders to step up and to grow and be ready. And let me tell you something, it'll be the best thing you've done because you'll learn more by trying to lead. And you're like, well, I don't have that kind of time. Listen, it's a sacrifice, but when you put other people's needs above your own, you're doing the very thing that Jesus has called us to do, to love people the way that he does. That's it. All right. So if we're going to grow, how do we know if we're growing? Number one, we need to change the measurement. Two is we need to keep our focus clear. And then lastly, and this is quick, is that if we're growing, others are going to recognize it. Here's what he says, verse 35. By this love you have for one another, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The most powerful expression of a follower of Christ, the most effective way to communicate that we follow Jesus is that we love one another. There's nothing higher than that. The way that we love one another, it sends a loud and clear message to people in the body and outside the body who it is that we follow. If we're going to grow to be like Christ, we are going to learn to love others the way that he did. And the truth is, you may not even recognize it. Do you know why? Because when you love other people, you're not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about them. It's not, well, I need to do this to grow. I need to do this to grow. It's more like, hey, they have a need to be met. And when you just focus on them, they recognize. And others see outside of that and they recognize this love. It's powerful. I'm an evangelist kind of guy. I'm wired that way. And I love to share the gospel with people. I like skeptics, people who are far from God, people who, you know, have different religious backgrounds. I just love to share the gospel with people. And I have friends that'll say to me, hey, you know, I've got this neighbor, I've got this parent, I've got a kid. What's the magic bullet to help them to see Jesus? There's not a magic bullet. It doesn't work like that. The most powerful thing is that they would see us loving one another. If you're like me, though, I get tired, I get busy, and honestly, I can be lazy, and I get fatigued by all the needs. You ever do that? Like, well, there's so many needs everywhere, so we just isolate from that and just worry about ourselves. It's so easy to just become self-focused. It takes practice. And that's why all these practices matter, like community and all the other ones we've been talking about. They matter because, look, my daughter couldn't go an extra, like, 9 minutes faster if she hadn't put in the time. She had to be in shape. You have to practice. But when it matters, when it counts, is when we are on the front line. We're in the battle of loving others. That's what we need, and it takes practice. Sometimes until our hearts catch up with us. Let me share with you just something as I'm kind of trying to drive a point home. A few weeks ago, was probably one of my favorite days in ministry I've ever had. And I've been in ministry in one form or another for almost 25 years, but a few weeks ago right here was maybe top five, one of my favorite days I've ever had. I told a story about a family I did a wedding for recently, and it meant a lot to me because of what they've been through. I talked about how the parents, Matt and Stephanie, had a little girl named Lena who was 18 months old and had terminal brain cancer. And so I talked about that story, and I talked about how, you know, the day that she went to be with the Lord was a tough day. I didn't want to talk about that particular day. Well, today, I want to share a little bit about that day because I think it's going to matter in what I'm trying to share with you. But here's what happened. That family, instead of leaning out, they leaned in towards Jesus. And that circumstance, that very traumatic and difficult circumstance, life-altering circumstance, really became a catalyst for the whole family to go towards Jesus. And I got to baptize them after the end of the 11 o'clock service. Here's a picture of the family. I can't express how beautiful it is to watch Jesus get a hold of people. I bring it up because something happened that day. that I need to share with you. When I was getting ready to go, it was a Sunday afternoon. I got word that they were heading down to the hospital and it was going to be time. I called a couple from the Westerville campus, Brian and Allison Stevens. I called them because Brian and Allison know something about cancer. You see, they had a little girl named Quinn who was diagnosed, and she went through her own battle and got to ring the bell. She's cancer-free. But that whole thing left a mark on Brian and Allison that changed their life forever. They just have a heart for people that are going through it. And so I called them because I knew they would pray. And they had already heard about Matt and Stephanie and little Lena, and so they had been praying for the family already. But when I went down that day, I called them and said, hey, listen, I'm heading down. I think today's the day Lena's going to go be with Jesus. Will you pray for me? And so they prayed for me, and I went down, and it was a long day. When I got there, Matt and Stephanie were being moved to their own room on the 12th floor at Children's. And when you're on the 12th floor at Children's, it's not a good floor. But they had their own room, and there was an adjacent room that had a doorway between that where all the family and friends were there. And so we got to go in as the time went on. It was a long time. We were able to go in and spend time with them. And I got to go in and pray with them many times. But we were there. It was a long time. Later that night, most of the people had fallen asleep. And I had got a chance to get into a conversation with the great aunt, so Lena's great aunt. And she's a wonderful lady. It was late. And so it was just her and I that were kind of having this conversation. She was telling me about her life, and it became very clear to me early in the conversation, she was not a person of faith, that that's not where she was at. She had her own life journey. I got to hear about that. I got to hear about her son, and it was just really cool to connect with her, honestly. I was trying to be of encouragement as best I could with her. Well, the night went on into the next morning, and Brian and Allison called me and said, how's it going? And so we talked a bit about that, and they said, is there anything we can do? And so I went to the family who was sitting in the adjacent room. I said, can we do anything? Are you guys hungry? And could you use some lunch? And no one said anything. It's like, lunch? You know, what do you mean? And the dad, like Stephanie's dad, looked at me and said, I could eat. I said, how about Chipotle? And they're like, yeah, we could have some Chipotle. So I said, Brian and Allison, I said, could you bring lunch? Is that too much to ask? I said, are you kidding? We'll do it. So about an hour and a half later, Brian Allison showed up with all of Chipotle. I don't know how much Chipotle any family needs, but they had all of Chipotle. They cleaned the place out and just brought it in so everyone could have Chipotle. But that's not all they brought. You see, they found out that there was a couple kids there. And so they brought stuffed animals for the kids. They knew we were having a very long and very difficult time. So they brought candy, all kinds of it. Like just a way to say, hey, I see you. But do you know what they brought that got me? They brought tissue with aloe on them. And you might not understand, but the tissues at Children's suck. And Children's is an awesome hospital. The doctors and nurses are amazing, but their tissues suck. They need to upgrade the tissues. They're like sandpaper. But how would Brian and Allison know that? How would they know that family who's been crying for almost 24 hours need aloe tissues? Unless you have been there. Unless you've spent so many hours crying on those floors in Children's. And when the Bible says we go mourn with those who mourn, sometimes that means meeting a need like tissues with aloe in them. Brian and Allison didn't stay long. They were only there 5 minutes. They came in, they gave the food, they said hello, they went in, they prayed with Matt and Stephanie, and then they left. And Lena's aunt looked me right in the eye and said, why would those people do that? They don't know us from Adam. Exactly. Because when God uses things in your life and disciplines and practices and sometimes scars in your life to teach you to be more like Christ, it plays out in loving other people, meeting their needs. They were complete strangers. And yet the love of Christ transcends that, doesn't it? This is what God is trying to do in us. What that act was should be so normal for believers. And I think God is calling us to that type of community. We're a community who lays down our life to meet the needs of other people around us. And honestly, for many of us, we know the word. We just need to practice loving each other. And I just want to challenge you, if you're here today and you would say, you know what? I'm a follower of Christ. I'm growing. I'm trying to practice in this area. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Would you do something this week that would show love to someone in a unique way? Just one thing, just practice this week. It can be anyone you want. You can pick someone in the church. You can pick LifePoint kids leaders. They're great people to go love on. They sometimes need encouragement because it's hard back there sometimes. But they do great work. It could be someone in your life, someone on your street. Maybe let's do one thing that's unusual this week. But if you're here and you've never received the love of God, don't wait. I'll help you, but don't wait. Let's take a minute and let's pray together. Before we sing this last song, let's do this together. Let's stand and pray. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. If God was speaking to you about something that I didn't even address, talk to God and say, God, I hear you. I hear you loud and clear. And say, God, help me to be obedient in that this week. Maybe for many of us, it's God, show me how to have eyes to see people the way that you see them. God, help me to have a heart to love people the way that you love them. And say, God, will you help me to see a way to practice loving someone this week that's unique, that they would recognize your love? Just ask God that right now. And if you're here and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, it is a pretty simple step of faith to embrace the love of Christ. All you need to do is this, from your heart to God, just say, Father in heaven, I believe in you, and I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Just tell him, maybe you've believed that your whole life, but tell him right now, I believe. The Bible says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that by simply saying to Jesus right now, Jesus, I'm calling on you right now. Would you please forgive me of my sin? Just own that part. And say, Jesus, I'm sorry, but I'm turning my life to you. Would you forgive me? And would you lead me? Just say, Jesus, help me to follow you. You need to know by that step of faith, it doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It doesn't mean you're gonna be great at it. It doesn't mean you're never gonna sin again. Here's what it means. Your heart posture is to say, Jesus, I'm following the best I know, help me. That's all he requires. So it makes the heart of God explode with love when you turn to him. What it means to follow Christ is that when you sense him leading, you just follow. Let me help you, take a step. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Let me help you take that first step today. If you just prayed that prayer, I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand up and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. If that's you, just raise your hand up. Yes, right up front. Anyone else? It's gonna take me a minute to look around. Just hold your hand up high enough I can see. Yes, I see you there in the back middle. Up there, yes, I see you. On my right. Let me put your hands down. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that you would help us to love the way you love. Transform us to be like your son. God, for those taking first steps, they would sense your Holy Spirit in their life, that they would have people come alongside them to help them to walk in this new faith. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.